We shall now turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, and read from verse 1. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And especially the first part of verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. This psalm was written by David, as Spurgeon suggests, perhaps in his old age, in his riper years, when, as an older man, he appreciates the mercy of the Lord more than ever before. Living a long life, one has ample opportunity, as it were, to see all his sins and all his failings, to see the evil of sin as never before. And because of that, seeing the greatness of the mercy of the Lord as never before, getting a deeper, greater view of forgiveness, the mercy of God in forgiving sin. Well, David calls upon himself to bless the Lord. And he is speaking of the holy name of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, the name of his holiness. The name of God is God revealing himself in all his glorious perfections. And David is calling upon himself to bless the Lord, to ascribe to the Lord what is due to him, what is true of him. As we considered last prayer meeting night, we're to ascribe strength to the Lord, to glorify him, praise him for his strength. And David is pressing upon himself the duty of praising God for particular blessings that he has bestowed upon him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He is speaking to himself and telling himself that he is to praise the Lord with all his heart, that he would be fully concentrated in this exercise and not give the Lord half-hearted praise, that he would not be of a double mind and have only half of his heart involved in the worship while his mind is distracted about other things, but he would concentrate the powers of his soul in this this great privilege of praising the Lord, that he would concentrate his thoughts and purposes, he would bring his memory into the exercise, his conscience recognizing his obligations, and his understanding to contemplate, his will to embrace, and his affections to rejoice in the Lord. And with zeal for God's honor, and indeed with sorrow over sin, but also joy in the Lord and rejoicing in him for all the gracious benefits God has bestowed upon him. He would not forget. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Such is our sinful nature that we tend to forget. We may overlook some blessings that we receive from the Lord every day, but we're to not neglect this duty of thinking about all his goodness, all his blessings that he has given us. And David is specific in remembering what God has done. And the first blessing that he mentions is, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? That is what we want to focus upon tonight. This blessing, this grace that God gives to believers, so that they are to praise him and bless the Lord for this benefit, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. So with the Lord's help, we consider first of all the blessedness of forgiveness. The blessedness of forgiveness. Secondly, the evidence of forgiveness, who healeth all thy diseases. That's the evidence of forgiveness. It's a blessing to praise the Lord for, but it's also the evidence of forgiveness, who gives spiritual healing, who healeth all thy diseases. Thirdly, the source of forgiveness. That is God and his mercy. The source of forgiveness. And finally, in the fourth place, the praise of forgiveness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. We're to bless the Lord for this wonderful grace of forgiveness. First of all, the blessedness of forgiveness. David is forgiven. God forgave him. And what did God forgive David of? What is David forgiven? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Iniquities. Iniquity means, in the origin of it, to distort, to twist. And so it's bringing before us the fact that sin is perverting what is right. It is taking what is right and making a wrong use of it. And that happens with our hearts, our souls, body and soul, created to glorify God, and we make a wrong use of it. We put it to wrong use. We serve Satan and self and sin instead of serving God. So sin is iniquity, and iniquity is perverting what is right. It is perversion. It is distortion, distorting who we are, created after the image of God, and turning from that and embracing our own sinful desires and following our own sinful will. And we have to remember that sin is inseparable from punishment. And this word iniquity is bringing before us that particular idea. The fact that sin inevitably brings punishment. And that is brought out clearly in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17, where we read, "If a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not," he didn't know it, he was ignorant of it, "yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity." And so even though we don't know something is wrong and we do it in ignorance, that doesn't take away from the fact that it was wrong. It was sinful. It needs to be forgiven. But the point is just now, "yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity." He shall bear his iniquity. And that really is bringing before us that he shall bear his punishment. He is responsible. He is guilty. He shall bear his iniquity. Iniquity is showing us the perverseness of the human will, choosing what is evil, and it's also showing us that sin brings punishment. But though we deserve punishment, God is offering forgiveness. And David is blessing the Lord, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And God reveals to us the way that sin may be forgiven, and that is through Christ and his precious blood. He is the one who bears sin, bears iniquity. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so iniquity is showing us that sin brings punishment, but God has made a way for that sin to be forgiven and the punishment to be escaped from. And that is through Christ and the grace of justification. And the apostle speaks of justification being through the redemption purchased by Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. This forgiveness is within the grace of justification, God declaring the sinner righteous, and that involves pardon. He does not deal with us after our sins. Verse 10 in the psalm here, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Iniquity deserves wrath, but God graciously deals with believers on the merits of Christ. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So, in justification, there is pardon, being absolved from punishment. The believer is no longer guilty, no longer under the penalty, no longer liable to eternal punishment. But, as we read in verse 4, God redeems the believer, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. So Christ redeems his people. He purchases their salvation. He has secured forgiveness. How? By dying the death that sin deserves, suffering the punishment, suffering the consequences of iniquity. He has incurred the penalty, he has suffered the penalty that was due to his people, but he has taken it himself. He has suffered that death that sin deserves. And so, turning away the wrath of God by taking it all himself, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, so that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the apostle asks in Romans chapter 8, who is he that condemneth? Who is going to charge us with guilt? Here's the answer. It is Christ that died, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And that involves, or at least it goes along with, acceptance with God, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. When a sinner is justified, that sinner is not only pardoned, not only forgiven, but accepted. And God grants favor to him and brings him into his favor, and the sinner receives the reward, this crown of righteousness, and is crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, there is no compassion and love like that which the believer receives freely through Christ. And so, David is blessing God, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Now, what is the basis of this forgiveness? We've been saying it already. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ has purchased salvation by his own blood. He has secured forgiveness for believers. And the and God justifies the sinner, pardons his or her sin, accepts the sinner as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So when a sinner, by grace, believes in Christ, God imputes Christ's righteousness to him, and his sin is forgiven, and he is accepted in Christ, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. All thine iniquities. When God forgives, he forgives thoroughly, completely. There's no sin left to be charged to the account of a believer, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. How thorough, how complete is this grace? The psalmist celebrates that later on. when he says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How the believer should praise the Lord for pardoning all his sin. The believer is saying, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And the greatness of iniquity is the very reason to go to God for that forgiveness, for that pardon, because it is so great. I cannot deal with it. I cannot take it away myself. I cannot cope with the burden of iniquity. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great, and thou wilt be glorified in taking it away, and thou wilt receive blessing and honor and glory. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Now you may be asking, are my sins forgiven? Has God pardoned mine iniquity? How will I know? Well, we consider in the second place the evidence of forgiveness. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Notice both go together. The one immediately follows the other. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, it may refer to literal sickness. It may indicate that when God forgives sin, he also gives the token of that forgiveness by removing the outward affliction that accompanied that sin. Sometimes we may receive chastisement for our sins. God is dealing with us and showing us where we have rebelled against him and showing us the evil of that departure from him. And we go through an outward affliction, maybe sickness or some other affliction. But when he forgives the sin, he removes the affliction often. So there may be that reference here, who healeth all thy literal diseases. He helps us with the affliction by removing the cause, and that's forgiving our sin, and so he takes away our sin and therefore takes away the affliction. That may be the case, that often is the case. And that's one way that the believers may know that God has forgiven them that they are given further assurance of that forgiveness when he removes the affliction. When they see the definite connection between the sin and the affliction, which is not always seen. They don't always know why God is afflicting them. It's not always due to a particular sin. But when it is, when it is clear in the providence of God that God is afflicting me for a particular sin, and then I confess my sin and I seek forgiveness and I'm assured he's forgiven my sin, I gain further assurance that I'm forgiven when the affliction is removed. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. But what we believe to be the case is that this healing is a spiritual healing, and it's spiritual diseases that God heals the soul of. And so when this spiritual healing takes place, that is the restoring the soul from the sin, whereas the sinner or the believer has fallen into particular sins, God gives him repentance and spiritually recovers the soul from that particular sin. Well, that deliverance from the power of sin is the evidence that he has also been delivered from the guilt of sin. So what we're saying is simply this, that when God justifies the sinner, he also sanctifies the sinner. We can't expect pardon without purifying. But when God purifies our souls and enables us to, in a measure, die unto sin and live unto righteousness, seeking his glory, a sincere desire to keep his commandments, well, that's the evidence that our sins are forgiven. Has not the Lord taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? And we don't need to climb up into heaven to see if our sins are forgiven. As Thomas Watson puts it, we just need to look into our hearts and see if we can forgive others, because that's the evidence that our sins are forgiven. So when there is a broken heart, as we heard in the prayer, when there is true contrition and grief and sorrow and hatred of sin as sin, because it's an evil thing in itself, it's not just fear of hell, it's not just burdened with affliction, but we see the evil of sin and we're grieved over sin as dishonoring to God, we've offended God, we're grieving over sin as sin, and we're endeavoring to forsake it, we're seeking grace to turn from it, there's a full resolve, a purpose of heart to walk with God in all the ways of his commandments, well then, there's the evidence that our sins are forgiven and that we may bless the Lord who forgives all our iniquities, who healeth all our diseases. So this healing is cause for blessing God, but it's also the evidence that our sins are forgiven. And now we consider in the third place the source of forgiveness. Who forgiveth? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? It's the one that he is blessing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. This is the first benefit that he mentions in a long list of benefits, a catalog of blessings that he has received from the Lord, and the first one is forgiveness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. It is the Lord who forgives. Who can forgive sins but God only? No one else can take away the guilt of sin, the punishment of sin. It is the Lord who forgives. Jehovah, remember the word Lord in all capital letters is telling us it's the name Jehovah. I am God who is sovereign in his purposes and who delivers his people from their sins for his own name's sake. And so this forgiveness is received through grace. It is unmerited favor. God in his infinite love has forgiven his people. And how we should praise the Lord for that truth. God is love. And verse 8 shows us the character of God as merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. The Lord is merciful. Well, this word is showing his compassion, like a father. Like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, the father had compassion on his son and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The compassion of God. He is merciful and gracious. It is the heartfelt response of someone who has something to give to a person who is in need. And so it's bringing before us the unmerited favor of the Lord, that he has compassion upon helpless sinners and sees their need, and he is willing to give them this favor and give them what they need. How great is our need of forgiveness? Well, the Lord is merciful and gracious, and he is able and willing to forgive our sins, to give us this great blessing, to pardon our iniquity, which is great. And he is slow to anger. He is long in his anger. In other words, it takes a long time for him to, as it were, finally pour out his wrath. In other words, he is delaying to exercise his justice in punishing sinners. And what a mercy that is. Are there sinners here tonight who have not yet come to Christ? Well, God is long-suffering, and he has not immediately punished you. If God was not long-suffering, we would all be punished in hell immediately. There will be no hope for us, but he's giving us space to repent, a time again tonight another opportunity to come to him for forgiveness. So he is long-suffering. He's waiting a long, long time for poor sinners like us to at last turn to him and live. Why will ye die, saith the Lord? Come. Come to him. Turn to him. Embrace the offer of forgiveness. God is long-suffering. But how long will he be? We don't know, because we are not promised a day. This may be the last day that we live in this world. How we need to turn to him now. Come to him now. Behold, now is the accepted time. You say, when is the day of salvation for me? Today is the day of salvation. You need to be saved today. Come to him today and you'll be saved today. He is long-suffering, or as we find it here, slow to anger, slow to pour out his wrath, and plenteous in mercy. He is plenteous in goodness and kindness. The word mercy is showing his goodness, his kindness. He is abounding in loving kindness. Where sin abounded, grace and mercy did much more abound. Forgiveness is offered, and there's an abundant forgiveness in God, mercy. Because it is the nature of God to show mercy. The source of forgiveness is infinite, because God is the source of forgiveness. Who forgiveth sins but God only? It is his nature to forgive, and yet forgiveness on God's part is not a necessity. He is not forced to forgive. He freely forgives. It is his nature to show mercy, but in the exercise of his mercy, he is free and sovereign. And that is just showing us the wonder of his mercy. He doesn't have to show mercy. He has to be just, if we can say it that way. He must punish sin. And all sin is punished, either in ourselves or in Christ. But he doesn't have to show mercy. Mercy is the exercise of the free exercise of his grace. But he has a merciful disposition. He is ready to show mercy. He delights to forgive. And how that should encourage us to go to him for forgiveness. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? This is what God does. And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He desires to show mercy. And in his love to poor sinners, he provided a way whereby he may exercise his mercy consistent with his justice. And that is through Christ. In this is the love of God manifested, because that God sent his only begotten Son that we might live through him. He is the propitiation. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. In his love, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to turn away the wrath of God so that we would enjoy forgiveness and acceptance, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we need daily forgiveness. Those who have believed, all their sins are forgiven. They are pardoned. They are perfectly accepted. Their justification is complete. And God continues to forgive their sins. We pray for daily pardon because of our daily sins. We need to be forgiven daily. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can never fall from the grace of justification. We can never fall into condemnation. But through sin, we may come under God's fatherly displeasure, and his countenance may be withdrawn, and we will not enjoy the light of his countenance again until we confess our sins and humble ourselves and beg pardon and renew our faith and repentance. And confessing our sin, we experience what David experienced in Psalm 32 when he said, "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." He will not chide, he will not always chide, verse 9, neither will he keep his anger forever. So that should encourage us to go to the God of forgiveness. He multiplies to pardon. He's a God of pardons. He is ready to forgive. And fourthly, then, how we should praise him for forgiveness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. We should bless him for the greatness of his mercy and the completeness of his forgiveness. The greatness of his mercy is seen in verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. God is infinite. His mercy is infinite. It is beyond our capacity to appreciate. As God is incomprehensible, who is like God? Canst thou by searching find out God? His mercy, his forgiveness is incomprehensible. Can you by searching find out forgiveness? No. Just as his thoughts are higher than the earth, his thoughts are not as our thoughts, neither are our ways as his ways. He says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that is in the context of forgiveness. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him come to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And God is showing the source of that pardon. It's his mercy. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. His thoughts of mercy are infinitely higher than our thoughts, and they are thoughts of peace and not of evil. And again, we should bless him for the completeness of forgiveness. How thorough, how complete he makes us whiter than snow. Hezekiah said, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Where can you find God's back? Everything is before him. It means the sin is put out of existence. It is removed from the reckoning. He has blotted out the sin of all his people. All who believe, they may bless the Lord who forgiveth all thine iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And again, his mercy, we are told in verse 17, "Bless the Lord for his forgiveness and mercy. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him." His mercy is incomprehensible. His mercy is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. Remember, he is the Lord. He is Jehovah. He is I Am. And therefore, he is unchangeable and eternal. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God's people are not condemned. They are not consumed because the Lord never changes. He is always merciful to them, and he is forgiving all their sins, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Well, this psalm is full of praise, and it has been observed and pointed out that there is no petition in this psalm. It's full of praise. And we often think how our prayers are full of petitions and very little praise. How we should thank the Lord more and more and bless him while we live. No petition here, it's full of praise. Blessing the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And yet, while there is no petition here, yet it is full of promise. Knowing the character of the Lord and knowing what he does should encourage us to go to him with our petitions, to go to him and pray for forgiveness, knowing that he is merciful, he is ready to forgive, as we sang, Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon thee. Are we calling upon the Lord? Are we praying for forgiveness? Are we pleading the merits of Christ, saying to him, Lord, I do not deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve mercy, but it's mercy that I desire. The very idea of mercy is that God gives what we don't deserve. We don't deserve it. But freely, for thy name's sake, thou wilt be glorified in forgiving my sin. And thou hast made a way whereby sin may be forgiven, and God would be just in doing so. And that is the righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, to turn away the wrath of God, so that there might be the free flow and exercise of mercy toward a poor sinner like me. So pray, friend, for forgiveness, and go to him who is able to pardon all your sins, that you might bless him for that forgiveness. And you say, well, I am afflicted, I'm so poor and needy, I'm going through all kinds of hardship, and I believe that the Lord is chastising me for my sin. Well, even if that's the case, here's a prayer for you, as it was with David in Psalm 25. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Now, David is not praying for partial forgiveness. He's praying for full forgiveness. So you pray for full, complete pardon. This pardon, this mercy is offered to you, as Paul said to the people in the synagogue, through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins, and all that believe in him are justified from all things. You can't be justified by the ceremonial law, but you can be justified and forgiven through the man, Christ Jesus. May he bless his word. Let us pray.